Amen. Hallelujah. Well, let's state our favorite Bible verse together. 2 Corinthians 2:14, is it? I'll check out your memory here. All right. 2 Corinthians 2:14, let's say it together. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. I started watching the monitor back there because I'm thinking, I know he puts up the scriptures there too, but I never watch it. I never pay attention to it. It's like I started watching that and forgot where I was. But praise God. He always leads us in triumph. I'm going to keep my eyes on you now, so now you can start to fear and tremble. praise be to God, he always leads us in triumph. Amen. And we've been talking about some assembly required. We're talking about the church. We're talking about what Jesus is building. And he said in Matthew 16, I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I think that's a powerful thing. We could just camp there, but we got to move on. In Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25, it says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. An assembly, we've been saying, is not a gathering of separate parts. It is not just dumping a box full of parts and dumping it out on the floor. That is not an assembly. That could be a gathering, but it's not an assembly. An assembly is when all the individual parts are assembled into a whole. It's taking all the individual pieces and learning how to put them together so they operate. Now, when I was a kid, I've said this a lot of times, but when I was a kid, I used to put model airplanes together. And I never read the instructions. I just, you can figure out where most of those parts go. And the ones I had left over, then I went to the instructions to find out where I should have put them. And in order to put those parts in, I would have had to tear apart what I had just assembled. And because I had already glued it, I didn't want to have to deconstruct my airplane to put these parts in, so I threw them away. Unfortunately, that's how a lot of us live our Christian life. We don't bother to read the instruction manual, and so we put everything together and we assemble it to the best of our knowledge, to the best of our understanding, how we think it'll look like, how we think it should come out, and then when you have the leftover stuff, you don't know what to do with it, so we just throw it away. And a lot of times you'll find out that the very things that we throw away, that we didn't know where to place it in our understanding, God had a specific prearranged purpose for doing it in a particular way. And if we would have followed the instructions, we wouldn't have any leftover parts. See, some assembly is required. You got to read the instructions if you're going to put it together correctly. If you're going to have it operate correctly, you've got to read the instructions. You've got to understand how these things work. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. And I'm going to read all five of these, and we're going to go back and kind of break them down a little bit. I'm trying not to review this week. So if I miss anything, go back to last week's message on the internet, and you can get that. But Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure. Now, King James has it right, the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Now, in the first verse there he says, I beseech you. That means I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you to come together. I'm pleading with you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. And he says, this is your reasonable service. This is the, if you have a bunch of parts together, the reasonable expectation is that those parts get assembled. That's not unusual, is it? That's not odd. If you get a package in the mail and it says some assembly required, you just automatically assume, well, I've got to put this together. You don't just open the box and look inside and say, this doesn't work. You've got to assemble it. At least pull it out of the box. At least take the cardboard and the plastic wrap off. You know, I love the watches. When you buy watches, you know, they all have this little tag on it. And in order for the watch to operate, you've got to pull that tag out. Why? Because the tag keeps the battery from making contact, and the watch won't work until you pull the tag out. At least pull the tag out. You know, some people in their Christian life, they've got the watch, and they say, well, it doesn't work. Did you pull the tag out? Well, it doesn't make any difference because, see, it doesn't work. But you've got to pull the tag out to get it to work. But it doesn't work. You don't understand. It doesn't work. I'm telling you, you've got to pull the tag out. There's some assembly required. There's an effort on our part to get this thing to work properly. And he says, I'm beseeching you, the way we begin to operate in the church that Jesus is building is we've got to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Now, that is not just coming to church. So, well, that's reasonable that you expect me to come to church. Well, it is reasonable, but that's not just it. See, we come to church so often to mark our time with the Lord. Lord, I showed up Sunday. Don't I get extra blessings on that? You know, and if you come out Sunday night, oh, Lord, I should really get blessed for this. And if you come Wednesday night, oh, man, I am so blessed. I mean, God owes me. God is in debt to me. It's like, no, he's not. Because just showing up for the meetings is just your reasonable service. I didn't get a lot of amens. You know, we've used the illustration, you don't have to go home to your spouse to be married, but it certainly helps. You know, you can be married and never go home. That doesn't help. That doesn't build a relationship. That doesn't build a knowing of one another. And so often you hear people say, well, the church just doesn't love me. The church doesn't appreciate me. The church doesn't reach out to me. And say, well, are you around? And see, a lot of people, they're not around. Nobody can reach out to you. We've got some people I know that, and we've gotten kind of like this in a way, but we're not quite this bad yet. If you call us and we don't recognize the phone number, we're not answering because we're getting so many political ads, we're getting so many donations and so many, we've got ministries calling us for donations that we've never given to. But they bought a list, so we're on their list, and they're calling us up. So if we don't recognize the number, we just don't answer. But if you leave a message, we'll pick up if we're home, okay, if we don't recognize the number. But there's some people that my name will come up, and they won't answer the phone because they don't like phones. Some of us are like that. I just don't want to be bothered. I don't want interference in my life. I'll come to church. I'll mark my time. I'll do the minimal that's required. Well, see, that's the problem with doing the minimal that's required. That's the minimal. You don't get promoted because you do what's minimal. You don't advance by being minimal. The Bible tells us study to show yourself approved. It doesn't say show up at church and they'll think you're a great person. You know, since you got to study. You got to know some of these things. You got to meditate the Word of God. You've got to spend time with people. Say this is kind of an incorrect quote, but it's one that we use. People tend to use once a whole lot. It says, "If you want friends, you must be friendly." Well, it makes common sense, doesn't it? You know, we've had some people for years been in the church, and they'll leave. Well, nobody ever reached out to me. We have new people show up and say, boy, this is the friendliest church in the world. Well, what's the difference? Well, one's open, one's not. Okay, this is going well. Hallelujah. I beseech you, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This is the basics of coming together. You know, the church doesn't do this. Maybe we ought to sometimes. You wonder about it. But the Lions Club is the one I'm thinking of. And when you join, if you miss a meeting, they penalize you. They send you a bill. You have to pay money at the next meeting because you didn't show up at the last meeting. Now, it's kind of a fun thing. I mean, it's not a whole lot. They might charge you $1 or $2. But how many Christians would be in debt for not showing up at church? You know, you wonder about some of these things. The world can do it, because the Lions Club is a service organization, so they can do it. The church is a service organization. You better not do it. You know, because we're all about service. Yeah, but, well, ours is volunteer, so is the Lions Club. But there are Christians more loyal to the Lions Club than they are to their church. Hallelujah. Preaching good. This is the way it is. See, we don't want to do the normal things. We don't want to do what is least because we've never really thought about it. Because when you came to Christ, you saw it as an individual thing between you and Jesus. And you didn't realize that we've been talking about in previous weeks. You didn't realize that once you come to Christ, you become a part of his body in the earth, which the church is the representation of. Let's go to verse 2 in Romans 12. It says, and do not be conformed to this world. Boy, that's a big one right there, isn't it? If you're going to be a Christian, do not be conformed to this world. Well, just I'll say it like this. The church does not and should not operate according to worldly ideas. And so much of the time, we operate the church like everybody else in the world does it. And so, unfortunately, the world has a dog-eat-dog mentality. You know, the big dog gets the bone. You got to fight and claw your way up. And so we come to church and we have people that want to fight and want to claw their way up. And we want to devour one another. The Bible says that. Don't devour one another. But we do in the church just like they do in the world. Because, well, that's just normal. That's how it's done. Oh, no, no, no. Do not conform to the ways of the world. That's one of our first instructions. Don't be like the world in the church. Now, that doesn't mean live two different lives, because if you're in the church, you're in the body of Christ in the earth, not just a bunch of people that gather on Sunday morning. So if you're in the church, you don't conform yourself to the ways of the world. You begin to live differently. You begin to think differently. You act differently. You are different because you've been born again. See, as the body of Christ, we are to operate as Jesus. That is everyone, every part. He goes on to say, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You got to change the way you think. How many of you know that before you came to Christ, you thought wrong? Okay, most of us understand that. But the problem is, so many Christians still think the same way. They really haven't changed their way of thinking. They just now know, well, when I die, I'll go to heaven. Well, that's a significant part of it, but you can have heaven on earth in Christ now. But if you don't change your thinking, everything's going to be in the future. Everything's going to be visioning. Everything's going to be planning, goals, all these different things. And everything's going to be off in the future because you don't realize you can have it now. Okay, this is going over really good, isn't it? Hallelujah. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You've got to, if we're going to leave the ways of the world to not be conformed and be transformed by the renewing of our mind, you cannot think like the world and get the things of God. And if you want the things of God, you're going to have to walk in the mind of Christ. We need a brain transplant. Mind transplant, something, because so many Christians, we're still thinking like the world. And he says, you've got to be transformed. You've got to be transformed in your mind. You've got to learn to think like Jesus thinks. Now, it says to prove, that you may prove. Now, I looked up that word prove because we generally think that prove means that you can demonstrate, that you can manifest, that you can show forth, and that's part of it. But the real understanding of the word, and I began to understand Old King James, because it means to that you may approve, that you may approve of what the will of God is. Now, if I'm going to approve of it, That means I have to participate in it. It's not me just standing back and says, you know what God says is really good and you ought to live by it, but I don't have to. You know, that's how a lot of people look at it. You should do this, but not me. You know, it's one rule for you, but I don't have to conform that way. It's like, no, that we transform our way of thinking. We transform our mind so that we can approve, and which is basically saying God is right. And because I understand God is right, I am changing my mind to think the way that God thinks because I know he thinks right. See, I didn't used to think right. I'm thinking righter. Is that proper English? I'm thinking in a better way than I used to think. And every now and then, if I watch too much politics on TV, I want to go back to my former way of thinking. And I have to wash my mind out. I have to get that soap out. I have to cleanse my mouth. I have to get that stuff out of my head because it's polluting me. But I have to go back and transform my mind. I have to get back into Jesus Christ. I have to get back, okay, God, what is your will? I hear what the will of the everyday prophet is, but Lord, I want to know what your will is. I need to know what you are thinking. I need to know what you are saying. See, I'm transforming my mind because I approve that the will of God is perfect, that the will of God is right. So I've got to change things in me to begin to think like God. And when you think that, we said before, the church is an organism, not an organization. And we've tried to make the church an organization, and we've tried to assemble all these parts together, but until you understand it's an organism, it's still just a bunch of parts. And we become a mechanical bunch where we operate out of mechanics and we are very rigid and this is how we do it here. But we're not an organism. If you notice, an organism has a flow. It has a rhythm about it. An organism has a natural flow, and it comes from the head down, and the head directs everything that goes on in the body. Well, who's the head of the church? Jesus. So if we're really getting into the mind of Christ and we're fitting into that organism where it's no longer about me. See, we think Christianity is about you, and Christianity is about Christ in us. And as long as it is about you, then we are not thinking the way of Christ, because the way Christ thinks about it is him in us. And when we begin to flow together, oh, think about this. When we all flow in the unity of the Spirit, the body flows properly because we're in the right rhythm. We're in the rhythm of the Spirit of the living God. And churches have so many problems because you've got outside thinking trying to come in and trying to remake the church, not in the image of Jesus, but in the image of man. And in the wisdom of the culture of man, whatever that culture may be at the time. I could give you about 1,000 different illustrations about that, but I'm going to try to move on. So we are to approve. That, and if I approve of the church, if I approve of the way that God is thinking, then I will demonstrate and I will move in that which I approve of. It'll be a natural thing. If I approve it, it's like, yes, I'm giving my condolences or my blessings to it. I'm giving it that ability to operate and to flow through me. Romans 12:3, for I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one the measure of faith. Now, this is just a really fascinating thing because he says, we shouldn't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Well, how should we think? Again, we've said it. We should think like Jesus Christ. We should think in accordance to how Jesus thinks. You know, he is the branch and we are he is the vine and we are the branches. We are embedded into him and we all grow and flow out of him. And we think so often that Jesus should do things to us. Like if we do so many good things, Jesus is now indebted to you. It's like Jesus is never indebted to you, but we are always in debt to Jesus. You can't do enough good things that God would start to, that God would owe you something. It's because he loves us that he gave his only begotten son. It's because he cares for us that he has given us the blessings of God. He's given us the kingdom of God. He's given these things not because he's in debt to us, not because he owes us, but because he loves us and he wants us to know who he is. And see, church religious thinking is always trying to manipulate God by our actions, by our deeds, by our works. And God says, no, we're to be motivated by his love for us. When you begin to understand that, Paul prayed, I think it was to the Ephesians, he said, oh, that you would know the length and the height and the length and the breadth, depth and the breadth of the love of God. And so often when we read that, we're thinking about, boy, I just need to love God more. Isn't that your problem? You just need to love God more? Well, no, the problem isn't that we need to love him more, but we need to understand how much more he loves us. Because when we get that revelation that he loves me, I'm special. Now, he may love you, but I'm the Bible tells me I am the apple of his eye. That is, I'm at the center of his focus. I'm at the center of his plan, and his plan is to bring me into him. And see, I can say that about me, and it doesn't take anything away from you at all. See, it's recognizing God loves me. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. See, this is talking about love. God is love. He is compassion. He demonstrates this to us all the time. And every time we fall back into thinking that I have got to impress God, I've got to do all these things for God before he'll love me, you have totally missed the mark, because it's not about you at all. It's about God. And our salvation is about his love for us who are the unlovable. His love for... Now, if we're to be an organism, wouldn't that be how the church ought to approach each other? Instead of telling Charlie, well, Charlie, you got to do this and do that and do that, and if you do those things, I'll love you. No, I should just love him. I should just open my arms to him and just love him. Now, as he responds to that love in the right way, we'll start flowing together and we'll start working together, and we don't have conflicts, or if we do, Charlie will change. No. Brother, thank you. No, if we have conflict, we'll work it out, because we've got to get this thing done. Right. And the conflicts become, well, I'll tell you, most conflicts are because we put us over God. In my very first church, we were growing rapidly. We had 12 adult baptisms in a year. And the chairman of the board, who was also the chairman of the district board, he was also on the standing committee for the national church and everything, and he came to me and sat down and said, Gordon, if we keep growing like this, we're going to lose control. And I looked back to him. I was very, very naive at the time. I looked back to him and said, I didn't think we were supposed to be in control. I thought Jesus was supposed to be in control of the church. He got the weirdest look on his face. He didn't know how to respond to that. But see, this is a problem. When you think you ought to be in control, and when we read the verses about we are to be of one mind, guess which mind we're supposed to be in? My mind. And someone else will say, no, it's my mind. No, it's my mind. No, it's my mind. Now you've got what we talked about last week. You've got division. You've got all these different minds working. And the problem is none of us are in the mind of Christ. Because if we're in the mind of Christ, love covers a multitude of sin. Amen? It doesn't point it out. Love covers it. Love seeks to overcome it. Love seeks to not be dominated by the sin, because love is always reaching out and love never fails. Hallelujah. There's some good things in here. See, now let's go. He said we need to think soberly. In other words, that is to think the way that God thinks. That's thinking soberly, to get in the right mind, to get in the mind of Jesus Christ. Again, we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. Well, the renewing of our mind is to renew it to the way that God thinks instead of how we used to think. And when we do that, now you're thinking soberly. Oh, you should have said yes, because we're talking about you now. You're thinking soberly. Amen. You're thinking correctly. You're thinking right. You're in the mind of Christ. Your mind is being transformed. It's being renewed day by day. We're beginning to understand God and see His revelation more and more and more. And so we're walking in that. We're developing that. We're growing in these things. Why? Because He's given to each one of us the measure of faith. We can do this. We can do this. Because it's not about us, it's about Christ in us, the hope of glory. And it's the love of Christ flowing through us to one another that brings healing in the body, healing from divisions, healing from sickness, from disease, healing from the thinking of the world. It's that Spirit of God that unites us and bonds us together. And it's learning how to grow up in His love for us instead of just, well, I've got to love God more. And the more you try... Listen, sometimes when you try to love God more, you actually get a resentful attitude toward Him. Because you'll reach a point, sooner or later, you reach a point, God, I'm doing everything I can to show you how much I love you, and God, you haven't done squat for me yet. Well, that's because it's all about your love. I came to the understanding years ago, I can't even figure out the love of God. And when I tell God I love Him, I mean, He appreciates it, but He's got to be like a grandfather to a little child. I feel like sometimes God would just pat me on the head, so that's okay, son. I know you don't know what you're talking about. And it's like, Lord, I love you, but you know, my love tends to be on what He has done for me. Lord, I love you because you saved me from hell. Oh, Lord, I love you because you gave me a new life. Lord, I love you because you've healed me a number of times. Lord, I love you because you gave me a good wife. Lord, I love you because you gave me a nice house. Lord, I love you. And all those are not about loving God. I just like the stuff He gives. Well, that's an elementary kind of love. But can you just love God because He is God? Now, love is always expressed through deeds. But at the same time, oh, God, I thank you. You just love me when I was not worth loving at all. You know, sometimes God will just say to you, "said you're still not worth loving, but it's all about me." You know, it's all about I'm showing you my mercy. I'm showing you my grace because I love you in spite of yourself. And when you begin to love God, Lord, thank you that you love me. I don't know why. I have no clue why you love me. God, you do. And Lord, I'm so grateful that you love me. I'm so thankful, Father. You've given me the kingdom, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, simply because you love me. See, it's not about my love for Him, but there is that aspect of my love, and we talked about this a little bit in Sunday school, not quite this way, but my love for Him is shown because, Lord, here I am. I'm your vessel. And I give myself as a living sacrifice. You know what we just read in verse 1? Because, Lord, I love you so much. Here I am. Use me. Here I am, Lord. Take my life. Here I am, Lord. Do use me however you choose to use me. Lord, I just want you to flow through me. This is the deepest form of love I can have because it is learning to totally trust God. Because the reason we don't do that, God might send you to a foreign country. God might send you to Pennsylvania or New York or California, God forbid. No, those are not separate countries just because they all act differently than we do. But, you know, it's like, but we're so afraid that God might actually take me up on it, so I don't dare say, I love you, Lord, and take my life and do whatever you want to. No, Lord, we say, Lord, use me in a beach ministry. Lord, use me to minister to the wealthy people. Lord, give me a Lamborghini so I can serve you better, God. And we're still caught up on the stuff. And we actually have a fear of entrusting ourselves over to God because you don't know what He's going to do. Guess what? I know what He's going to do. He's going to love you. He's going to love you to love people. Remember Jesus said they'll know you are Christians by the love you have for one another. Well, that tells me something about the church. This ought to be a place of love. this ought to be a place where we cover one another. It's like, I know I aggravate you sometimes. I know iron sharpening iron. You know, sometimes there's sparks that fly. But praise God, you're here because you still love me. Oh, I wish I would have heard an amen on that. You know, I'm teasing you. But it's like, but see, that's what love does. Love covers. Love is a commitment to. You know, when young kids grow up and they're discovering love, oh, I love you. I love your eyes. Oh, man, you're just so, I love you. Now, after you've been married for 46 years, that's when you know you love one another because you stuck it out. See, love is a commitment. Love is a giving of yourself away. I'm getting ahead of myself, but love is a giving of yourself. Now, let's go to Romans 12, 4 and 5. You getting anything out of this yet? Romans 12, 4 and 5, for as we have many members in one body, many members in one body, many members, all kinds of parts, but there's one body. But all the members do not have the same function. Have you ever noticed that? We don't all work alike. We all don't have the same giftings. We all don't do the same things. Well, praise God, because we'd be a one-cell organism. You know, it takes a lot to, they found this out over the years, you know, a one-cell organism actually has a whole gob of stuff going on in it. I mean, it's got just a microcosm of a whole community, but it's just one cell. You know, and most one-cell organisms, they don't think real well. You know, they just kind of bump around and float around and whatever they're in. It's a one-cell organism, and we're not that. But it says we're many parts, many members, but we're one body. We're all the members do not have the same function. In verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ. We're many different parts, but in Jesus we are brought into one body. We are more than a single cell organism. And that means we've got each cell, how to describe this? A cancer cell is dangerous because it will literally kill the other cells around it by drawing the energy from them so that it can grow. And a lot of churches have cancer cells because all the individual is thinking about is me, 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 me. And they'll kill anybody who doesn't lift them up. They feed off of other people. Well, see, that's called cancer. It's a cell that is destructive. It's a cell that destroys. But a healthy cell, I mean, they're sharing information. They're sharing food supply back and forth. They're sharing all these things, and they all work together. Have you ever thought about the blood cell going through? I mean, it brings oxygen to all the. Think about it. Your system is so specifically designed. Every cell in it has to have an oxygen supply. Can you feature the oxygen going by the cell? I'm not going to give to you. Mm-mm. This is my oxygen. I'm going to keep it to myself. Nope. It's mine. You can't have this oxygen. It's mine. I'm not sharing it with anybody. Well, after a while, you'd suffocate. Because in order for the body to grow, you've got to breathe in. And then you've got to exhale. So your bloodstream brings oxygen to every cell, but it also takes the carbon dioxide that you produce when you use up the oxygen, and it has to bring it back to the body to where you can exhale. If you only had oxygen and the cells never gave out the oxygen, you would die. And yet going, ooh, look at me. I'm hot stuff. Ooh, look at me. And eventually they'll die because it's all about them. And they're literally suffocating everything, everyone around them because it's all about them. And they've become a cancer on the body of Christ because it's all about who they are. It's not about the organism. Amen? Oh, my. We're just now getting into the things. Let me just introduce this. We are in verse 5, it says, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Now we're talking about the mind of Christ being transformed. We are members of one another. We are here to supply each other's needs, to supply what other parts need. And when you do that, every cell remains healthy. Every cell remains good. But now go down to verse 6, and I'm just going to read this and make a quick comment on it, if you can believe that. 6 through 8, Paul is beginning to speak about seven gifts or seven graces that operate in the body of Christ. Now listen to this. Because individually we're members of one another, many, many members, many parts. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. God has given every member different graces, and he says, use them. Put them to work. Let them out there, display them, but let these things work. He said, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, this is exciting to me because it's telling us these gifts are to be used to benefit the body. Now, I'm not going to spend time and go through each one of them, but prophecy here is not of thus saith the Lord. Prophecy here is one of encouragement, of lifting each other up, of strengthening one another. It's of edification, it's encouragement, it's comfort, all these different things. And if you have the gift of encouragement, of prophecy, use it. Say, job well done. Boy, I appreciate that. You know, Debbie is doing most of the decorating in the church right now. And before her, it was the same way, whoever's doing it. But when people come up and even notice, you think, wow, they even noticed. You know, most people we notice, we don't say anything. We're not comforting one another. It's like, oh, we expect flowers. We expect this going. And it's like in our first church, we had a housekeeper we paid for everything, and every week she always cleaned on Saturday, and every week she came through and she cleaned out all the windows and everything, and we'd have people that would sit in church, and on Sunday morning there'd be a cobweb in the window. I mean, we had board meetings over cobwebs in the window, and they decided, well, we've got to call her because this is happening way too often. So they called her in and they talked to her and says, we have found cobwebs in the windows on Sunday mornings. Obviously, you are not doing your job. She says, I cleaned all those out Saturday night when I cleaned. Well, then how did the cobwebs get there? Listen, if you don't kill the spiders, the natural thing spiders do is make cobwebs. They use them to catch food so they won't die. Spiders can put cobwebs up in an hour. And she would clean them out, knock them all down on Friday night, and somebody who thought they had the gift of prophecy. Because I prophesy by the Spirit of God, you are not cleaning the church. It's like, well, they were. But it's like when she told us that, everybody, oh, I guess spiders can put cobwebs up overnight, can't they? Yeah. So wasn't her fault. See, some people think they're prophets, and all you are critical. We want to be like Jeremiah. I prophesy you are all going to go away into captivity. Ha ha ha, yeah. You know, it's like, no. Isaiah was a prophet. He said, God would like to do it because you guys have rebelled, but if you repent, boom, you're still safe. You're still good. So a prophet in this case is not that kind of a prophet. A prophet in this situation is, if you can comfort people, do it. And I like it because this gets prophetic in a way. Let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Some people have a real hard time of saying thank you. That's why we try to raise our children to say thank you and please and you're welcome, because some people have just never learned common courtesy. And you see that demonstrated in the church. And you see people just taking it for granted. Well, I'm here, so you should do all these things for me. And this is one of the reasons I always say, if you see something that you don't like, volunteer to fix it. But so often in churches, we just want to be complainers. Complainer-in-chief. We should have a title to give out, complainer-in-chief. And it's like, you know, it doesn't work. It doesn't make friends. And it usually just drives people away because all you are the chief complainer. And everybody knows you're the complainer. And everybody, when you show up, everybody turns you off, even if you have good things to say, because you're a complainer. Well, it shouldn't be that way, to use a biblical phrase. Brethren, it shouldn't be that way. We shouldn't be devouring one another. He says, so prophesy in proportion to our faith. To our faith. Ministry, let us use it in our ministering. I got so much I could say. He who teaches in teaching. Tom is a teacher. Now, that's not his vocation. That's who he is. It's not that he taught in school, but when we saw and heard what Carl's response was to the attempted shooting in Ohio, and he sat his kids down, and he's talking to his kids, and he's explaining things to them. This is exactly who Tom is. And he passed it on to his son. Tom did it well because his son caught it. And his son is doing the same things as his dad. Now, why is he doing that? Because it worked. It worked. So if you're going to teach, well, teach. Some of us have that gift. Some of us don't. If you go by this, about 1/7 of us have the gift of teaching, and the other 6/7 shouldn't even try. You know, just give it up. I'm going to teach you how to do this if it kills you. It's like, well, it'll kill one of us maybe, but maybe you don't have the gift of teaching. You know, it's like, oh, my goodness, God forbid. He says, he who exhorts in exhortation. You know, he who gives with liberality. That means give a lot. No, I mean, it does, but to give freely, to not give grudgingly. I've had people say, well, I'm just a giver. I'm thinking, well, praise the Lord, because I love givers. And you find out they don't give anything. I mean, they just don't. But they'll tell you, I'm a giver. 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 And it's not how much you give away. It's an attitude. It's a quality of life. It's just like, I love this one. I could preach on this one. I could preach a whole sermon on this one. But he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. I like that one. He who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. I tell you, mercy motive gifts. Have you ever heard of a mercy motive gift? Some of those people are the most destructive people I've ever been around. Mercy lifts people up. Mercy will challenge people. But so many people have a mercy motive, they just get in the ditch with you and you both cry. And then pretty soon, they're just as depressed as you are. And they were there to show you mercy. And you're just more depressed now because now you got to an agreement about how bad your life is, about how God isn't doing the things he ought to do for you. And pretty soon you just got two people and you're just down in this pit. And now neither one of you know how to get out because you got a pit party. And you're just really, oh yeah, we ought to glorify God in this. Well, I just can't because, man, things are so bad. I know they're bad. Man, I don't know how you're getting through this. I don't understand this at all. Now I'm in it too. And so he's like, that's not mercy. Mercy is a presentation of the gospel. God can solve this. God can get you out of this. God will lift you up. He so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want to tell you, if you're in the pit, God is with you. And he's not just in the pit, he's trying to get you out of it, and he's trying to lift up your soul by transforming the way that you think so that you think differently than I'm stuck in a pit. I mean, some people in a pit, you can toss them a shovel, and they throw it back at you. Throw people a ladder, and they want to use it to hang flowers on instead of trying to get out of the pit with it. I mean, it's just amazing what people do. But what Paul is trying to say in this part, he says, we're all different members, but we're one body. And then he goes into the seven gifts here that he's talking about, and he's telling us these are to be used in the body, in a healthy body, to strengthen each other. We all have different talents. We all have different things that we can do. We all have strengths and we all have weaknesses. and we need one another. And he's telling the church, it's time to come together. It's time, this is how the church ought to operate. This is how it ought to be. Now, next week, we're going to get into more of that. But this is how a church functions properly and healthfully. Healthfully, is that a word? And in a healthy manner. But God has great things for you as a believer, but you've got to get tied into a body of believers in order for that to surface and for you to live the fullest measure of your life. It's about Jesus. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. I've known so many people that say, I will never come to God because I went to church for a while. Isn't that a horrible testimony? Mahatma Gandhi said he would have become a Christian, but the problem was he went to a church. This is in India, and it was a British church. It was back in the colonial days, long time ago. And they said, well, we don't want your kind here. Can you imagine God saying that to people? We don't want your kind here. Well, what kind is that? Until you got born again, we're all sinners. So what kind doesn't God want? Even in Corinthians, he talks about that, you know, the world does all these things. You know, they got this sin and this sin. He lists a whole bunch of sins. And then he turns around and says, and such were some of you. So it's obvious God called the sinner. It's obvious God calls us when we're uncallable. It's obvious that God loves us when we're unlovable. And he says, come to the fountain and drink. Come and be born again. Come into my life because God has something better for you than what you can imagine for yourself, because his thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And he came to set you free. Amen. And he can do it. I'm telling you, he can do it. He can turn your life around for the better, get you out of the pit, lift you up to high places, and bring you into the sunlight and the glory of the kingdom of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's stand up. Praise you, Jesus. You know, some of us think I got a chance to witness and lead someone to the Lord this week, and it was really exciting. And he was a believer, but a lot of things he was just really struggling with. But it led him to salvation because he didn't really know that he was saved. You know, just because you believe that there is a God doesn't mean that you're saved. Just because you believe that Jesus was a real person, that Jesus, you might even believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that doesn't mean that you're saved. To be saved is to open your heart up and say, Lord, come into my life. And then believe that he has, and begin to transform our life and give God that opportunity to change us, to fill us up with himself, to get our eyes and our understanding off of us onto him and his love for us. So I want to give you an offering this morning again, that if you don't know Jesus in that way, maybe you just, you know, for whatever reason, that you don't have that intimate personal knowledge of Jesus Christ, and you say, I want that. You've got to be born again. That's the first step. You've got to be born again. You've got to have Jesus in your life and literally be born again out of the Spirit. So I want to offer that to you today. So I'm going to ask you to bow your head. And if that's you, we're going to lead you in a prayer of salvation. But if that's you and you say, I want to ask Jesus into my life. I want to be born again. I'm tired of living the way I have. And I want to give my life to Christ. Just lift up your hand and say, that's me, Lord. That's me. I want to change. I want to turn around in my life. Maybe you just feel like you've strayed. Maybe you've just grown cold in your faith. And you say, Lord, I want to come back to you. I want to come back to you, Father. I'm tired of trying to live and be a Christian on my own power. But God, I need your help, and I recognize that, and I want to give my life over to you again so that you can live through me. Anybody want to do that this morning? Well, Father, we come before you. Lord, we all know that we stumble, we fall, we miss it, we goof up, we ignore you, we turn our backs, we do all these things, Father, but God, we thank you for your love for us that never grows cold and never grows old. So, Father, I pray, Father, for that freshness, that renewal within us as individuals and as a congregation. Lord, that we would put you first place, that in every situation we would look to the cross, look to our salvation. For Father, we know, you showed me this morning as I was praying, Lord, we know that Jesus was raised from the physical dead, that his physical body became new, was made alive. He appeared with the disciples. He walked and ate with the disciples. They felt his body, and yet he had his eternal body and his everlasting body. Father, if you can quicken his mortal flesh in this way, and we're born again by the same glory that raised Jesus from the dead, Lord, you can change our lives. You can turn us around. So, Father, we look to you. And, Lord, I ask for that fresh anointing. I ask, God, as we open our hearts to you and we say, Lord, come into our hearts, come into our lives, and renew in us a right heart toward you, that we begin to focus on your love for us that is unending, that is without measure, as we give our lives to you, Father, and to that love to consume us. God, we give you praise and we give you honor. We thank you, Lord, for all these things, for all the benefits that you've given to us, and we give you praise, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen, amen. God bless you.